Greetings in the name of our Christ, our Savior. It is again a privilege for me to stand before you this morning to bring the Word of God. And it is my prayer that the Lord would use His Word to bring to Himself those that are His and even those that have been saved, that they will be strengthened in their faith, in their service to their great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read just one verse. Matthew chapter 27, and we will read one verse, verse 46. The scriptures declare, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthan,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Someone has said these words, that we preach the gospel daily because we forget the gospel easily. And these words resound with the caution that we are given from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, where the writer to the Hebrews urges believers and even those that haven't been saved yet but have been exposed to the truth that we should not neglect the great salvation. We should not neglect the great salvation. And how is this sin? Negligence. How is this sin? Well, there are three areas in which I tend to think that this failure to appreciate the great salvation is sin. One is that of ignorance. Ignorance is something that men that do not appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, they have embraced upon themselves this sense of ignorance. They do not understand or do they know what it means or what qualifies one to be the child of God. The other area of concern is ingratitude. Lack of thankfulness toward what God, by His grace, has wrought for us through His Son whom He sent. Then the third area is indifference. Indifference in the sense that men tend not to appreciate the sacrifice that with the Lord Jesus Christ endured to bring about our comfort, forgiveness, restoration back to God, and even enjoying this Christian family relationship. Believers do not appreciate that we are saved by grace, and that this salvation did not come as a result of anything that we did or will ever do, but that it solely came through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we embrace ignorance, we embrace ingratitude, and also embrace indifference, we are basically neglecting this great salvation. We are neglecting this great salvation. Therefore, this morning I want us to just go down the path of Calvary. I want us to go and observe and make certain inquiries with regards what transpired at the cross. I want us to look closely at what happened during the dreadful hour the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. I want us together to contemplate this fourth saying of our Savior when He hung on the tree. I want us to take time and reflect on those very words which I read earlier to us from verse 46. When Christ raised his voice and he said, Eli, Eli, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know we understand that these are very famous words, which usually every year for those that observe Easter, they do try to read and preach sermons from these same words. These words fall in the category of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words were uttered during his last week of earthly of his earthly ministry. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are usually used during the Holy Week or the Good Friday. Traditionally, these words have been deemed as the words which are called the words of forgiveness or the words of salvation, the words of relationship, the words of abandonment, the words of distress and the words of triumph, and the words of reunion. So when I say traditionally and the words which we've been given are the seven words, the seven sayings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what are these words and what do they transmit and where are they found? Firstly, the ways of forgiveness are found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, where Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words of salvation, Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus said those words to the thief that hung with him on the cross. The ways of relationship. Woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother. The ways of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? The ways I'll be preaching to us even this morning. Ways of distress. I thirst. From John chapter 19, verse 28. Words of triumph. It is finished. That's Matthew chapter 19. The famous words, tetelestai. Tetelestai. The words of reunion. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So contextually, we can say that Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, falls within the context of Christ's last days on earth, and especially being hung on the cross. Let me help us to just set the context. In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ had this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he was surrounded by people about him. And they raised their voices saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Matthew 21 verse 28, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is at the temple and he's teaching. And in fact, Jesus Christ, on the same day, he was in Bethany. And this is the place where he was anointed in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In Matthew chapter 26, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ conducts his last Lord's Supper with his disciples. He comforts his disciples. That same day, the Lord Jesus Christ finds himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. We find in Matthew 26, verse 47, that same night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, was dragged, and he was eventually put on the cross of Calvary. Now, I desire to zoom in, not necessarily talking about the seven sayings, but just on one of these sayings, the fourth saying. And I want us to behold the crucified as he cried. I want us to observe and behold the crucified cry. There are just about four principles which I want to relay to us even this morning to compel us to return the heart of reverence. so that we would elude the hearts of ignorance, ingratitude, as well as the hearts of indifference of men. I want to start with the eerie hours. The eerie hours. In verse 45 and verse 46, we read these words from Matthew chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthan. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, when we read those words with regards to Christ saying, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Humanly thinking, we might say that there was some sort of a deal which God had made with his son, which God himself turned his back on his son for failure to accomplish his commitment to his son. But that's not the case. What we discover in this section is that the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared for whatever laid ahead of him. And even him being hung on the cross, it is something that he himself was prepared for. For instance, let's consider his desire for death. His desire for death. In the same chapter 26, Matthew 26 verse 2, you find the Lord Jesus Christ was saying that after 2 days, the Passover was coming. And he said that the Son of Man would be handed over for crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ was uttering these words before he was arrested, before he was even put to the tree. He knew exactly what laid ahead of him. All the things that preceded the eerie hour were pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was ready for his death. His desire was to die, because that was the reason why he came to earth, for him to die. Speaking of his death, way back in John chapter 2, verse 19, we find Jesus Christ saying, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now, in his utterances, Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. He was to die, and then he was going to be raised. Unfortunately, his disciples had no idea what he meant by what he said, including the Pharisees. But after the resurrection, we are told that the disciples finally understood what he had meant. The Lord Jesus Christ anticipated his death throughout his earthly ministry. He anticipated his death. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he used specific words, the words of death, but also the words of consolation. He speaks of, take the cup, this is my body, this is my blood. That is the language of death, Matthew 26, 26 through 29. The Lord Jesus Christ already entered into the covenant with his people. And he is assuring them that he is dying and his blood will be the blood of the covenant for the remission of sin. The same Matthew 26 verse 12, Jesus Christ says, with regards to the woman who poured the anointment on him, he says, she has poured the ointment on my body. She has poured the ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. He hadn't died yet. He was expecting his death. His death was in sight. The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was to come. The same Matthew 26, verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ uttered that he was going to be smitten as the shepherd. And his sheep was going to scatter. In verse 31, it says, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. In all of these verses that we have noticed, we can see that Jesus Christ was so ready. He desired to die. He desired to die. However, this eerie hour was preceded, secondly, by the disdain of men, or the disrespect of men, the mockery of men. Now, these men were not just the men from away from him, but even the men within the 12 that he had called. He fiercely suffered from among his followers. When Jesus Christ was anointed, when this woman came and poured this ointment on him, reactions were given. One of them actually was like, "Why don't we sell this oil that we may give the proceeds to the poor?" But we find that this indifference of one man led into influencing the other disciples, becoming indignant of the Savior and what had been done to him. They uttered, "What a waste." Matthew 26, verse 8. We discover that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by someone whom he loved, someone who was with him during his entire earthly ministry. And this man we know is Judas. He betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. And of course, we are told that he went and hung himself. This abuse was also done at the hands of the Jews. Chapter 27, verse 20. The religious leaders, the multitude, the people, they came around, and their desire was not that they embrace him and love him, cherish him and worship him. But they were saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." In other words, he is of no use to us. He also suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers. We'll come and read later on what the Roman soldiers had done. He suffered at the hands of the thief that was hanging on the cross beside him. He also suffered abuse, verbal abuse, by those who were passing by. Religious leaders as well mocked him, reproached him, insulted him, ridiculed him. They hated him with everything in them. But what we discover is that before and during this eerie hour, Jesus also suffered bodily. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered bodily. Look with me in verse 27. In verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took him into the praetorium and gathered the entire Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorn, they put it on his head and a reed in the right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garment back on him and led him away to crucify him. And they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simeon, whom they pressed into service to bear the cross, to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called the Skull, which means the place, the Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they crucified him there. What we discover here, firstly, is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not only suffer at the hands of those that he loved, but we also discover that the soldiers They crucified our Savior. They laid him and he suffered horridly in his body. We are told that Jesus Christ was whipped. He was whipped. I remember growing up as a young man, very naughty. And I knew every time Dad would go for work and I was the last born boy. And everyone was treating me with a lot of care because, I mean, every kid says their parents, like, I'm the favorite son to my mother, I'm a favorite son to my father. I was one of those kids who was greatly loved by Dad. But at the same time, the love Dad had for me was one which was also leading into spanking. So one time, I misbehaved. And then Mom spanked me. And then when Dad came home, I thought Dad was going to be by my side. But unfortunately, when Dad came, Mom explained everything what had transpired. Dad went and got a whip and whipped me. Now, when I talk about a whip, it's a piece of stick, a twig, and then it is lashed on one's behind. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's different. The Roman judicial way of punishing criminals was to beat severely. They used to use what they called the multi-lashing whip. And it was embedded within it bones as well as metal. And with one strike and withdraw, it pulled out the flesh. This is the kind of beating Jesus was subjected to. When Jesus was foretelling his death, this is what he was seeing coming his way. Isaiah 50, verse 6. The scripture says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who put out beards. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Jesus was brought before Pilate. He was flogged. Isaiah 53, verse 5 also says that he was wounded and was crushed. The Lord Jesus Christ sustained so much bodily pain. He sustained so much bodily pain. Now, when he's brought to Golgotha, we discover that Jesus Christ got nailed on the tree. His hands nailed, fastened to the tree, the cross. His feet also nailed to the cross. His side also thrust with a spear. And he's hanging in that position. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was hanging as we read. His garments were stripped from off of him, taken away. Our Lord and Savior was hanging on that case tree in your place and in my place. Sustained the bodily pain. Think about suffocation. Think about the pain in his muscles that were so strained in that position for that long. Think about the pain from the side where he was thrust. Think about the pain around his brow with that thorn, the crown of thorns that was forced over his head. Think about the discomfort that he experienced. Think about the bodily pain. And I believe that if it were you or me being subjected to such, and you are in the position to command the angels to come to your rescue, you don't have hesitated to just command them. But Jesus endured the pain. The darkness fell, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthan, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now we understand that darkness, when it comes to Scripture, it is not something very strange. If we are to go back to Joshua 10, we find that the Lord God interceded and then the sun stood still. If you are to go to 1 Kings chapter 20, we find that the sun went backward. And there are so many other examples. The Lord doing all sorts of things in Egypt to redeem his people. But what we find here is the supernatural darkness like never before. If you remember in Egypt, the Lord God was able to demarcate between Goshen, where the children of Israel were, and the land of Egypt, which was in darkness. And we see in these verses that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on the tree, that darkness fell upon all the land. Darkness came upon all the land. That all the land might mean just the land of Israel, or it might mean the entire world. But what we know is darkness came. And we understand darkness is a sign of judgment. Whenever the scripture speaks about darkness, it is the sign of judgment. Christ is ever associated with light. He was the light that came into the world, scripture says. Men loved darkness rather than light, and they ran away from the light for fear that their deeds were going to be exposed. So Jesus is coming into the world, he brought the light. But now we find that when he was on the tree, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was about to die, darkness comes over the land. Now, we have been given specific time here that from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land. Now, according to the Jewish calculations, that sixth hour is noon. It was 12 noon, because to them, their day began at 06 in the morning, which is deemed as the beginning of the day. And according to Mark chapter 15, verse 25, we find that Jesus Christ was crucified at the third hour, which makes the time 09 hours in the morning. So 3 hours Jesus Christ was in that position, hanging on the tree. They faced 3 hours. The question is, what do you think was going on in the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? How much of utterances did our Savior make when he was there the first 3 hours? Three statements that he made. We'll come to that. What we discover is that at noon, it became dark. It is so strange when you think about the night. I'm trying to paint a picture of having the entire blackout in, say, the state of New Jersey. No lights. No moon. No stars. Imagine that darkness. Now, that happened in the middle of the day at noon. That is something that has never happened before. In the middle of the day at noon, it became so dark. What was happening in these first 3 hours when Jesus Christ was on the cross? From verse 33 down to verse 44, we are given a list of things that were happening. Imagine the trauma. When you read from verse 3 to verse 44, There is a repeated word, they, referring to the people that were present at that place Jesus Christ was crucified. From verse 33 to verse 37, we are given the soldiers and what they did. They crucified him. They gave him wine. They stripped him naked. They gambled over his apparel. The Lord Jesus Christ was hanging without his garments. And we find that during those same hours, the soldiers gambled over his clothes. They charged him, putting a placard over his head, and they said, "The King of the Jews," as a sign of ridicule. Yet they were acknowledging, indeed, he was the King of the Jews. The crowd, from verse 39 to verse 40, the passers-by came and they threw insults at him. The 3 hours of Jesus hanging on the tree. They threw insults at him. They mocked him. They spat on him. The chief priests as well, and the scribes and the elders. They mocked him. And of all people, the thief also hanging on the cross had the audacity to mock Christ. What do you think should have been the right response, humanly speaking, on Jesus' part? You know, having kids is such a wonderful thing. But when you have kids, just know that peace and quietness you used to enjoy in the home, that's gone. We are dealing with Layla now. The kid cannot stop to scream and yell and run about. Now you have 2, 3, 4, 5 kids in one room, and all of them, they have their own things to say, and you can hear voices all over the place. How long can you endure that? Now imagine the 3 hours of insults, of mockery, by the multitude of people gathered at Golgotha, all saying different things against Jesus Christ. Like I said, his rightful response, humanly speaking, is, "Let me show you that I'm not like you." But what did he do the first 3 hours? He uttered 3 statements. First, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Secondly, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Thirdly, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your woman, your mother." When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing," he was pleading for mercy, for grace for these soldiers. Frankly speaking, we wouldn't say that the soldiers did not know what they were doing. They were killing him. But they did not know the mind of God behind Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. They were doing the biddings of God. Jesus had to die. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is saving even on the cross. The Lord is entrusting mercy and grace to his mother. Jesus was not bitter. He did not try to retaliate. He was not vengeful on the cross. Jesus was ever merciful and ever gracious, even at the time of death. This is the Lord whom we serve. Such a gracious God he is. Grace to forgive the soldier who was the soldiers that were killing him. Grace to save the thief on the cross. The second 3 hours, we find that there is now darkness. And the sun could not shine. In fact, the literal meaning of darkness is the sun failing to shine. I don't know how best we can explain the failure of the sun to shine. God had interfered with the sun and it could not shine. It just diminished. 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of darkness. This supernatural darkness was so thick. Now one would think that during this time, men and women who gathered around Jesus on the cross should have realized that truly this is not just a common man. There's something unique about him. Lest we kill the Son of God, I need to repent and place my trust in him. But oh no, that's not what happened. That is not what happened. Because when Jesus Christ had raised his voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they laughed at him. When Christ yielded up his spirit, they were still thinking that, oh, Christ was calling on Elijah to come and rescue him. Darkness had fell upon the land and simply became like midnight in the middle of the day. It was that dark. The eerie hour. Secondly, an excruciating cry. The Lord Jesus Christ utters these words with a loud voice. He cried, Eli, Eli, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is an expression of the inner feelings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We may try to analyze these inner feelings, but our language cannot accommodate. The Lord Jesus Christ is dying on the cross and he raises his voice and he says, why have you forsaken me? We do not know how it feels like to be forsaken of God. Because even in our sinfulness, the Lord God always leads us providentially. He provides for us providentially. Now being forsaken of God, we do not know nor do we understand what that means. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had enjoyed this unbreakable fellowship with his God, with his Father, from before time began. When Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, the Lord God was still with him. During this entire earthly ministry, the Lord God's presence was ever with him. But this is the very first time we find Jesus utter the words of abandonment. The very first time. Why have you forsaken me? Spurgeon says, I do not think that the record of time or even eternity contain a sentence more full of anguish. Here the wormwood and the gall and all the other bitterness are outdone. Here you may look as into a vast abyss. And though you strain your eye and gaze till your sight fails you, yet you perceive no bottom. It is measureless, unfathomable, and inconceivable. This anguish of the Savior on your behalf and mine is no more to be measured and weighed than the sin which needed it or the love which endured it. We will adore where we cannot comprehend. Those are the words. You cannot understand the inner feelings of Christ, the bitter anguish that he experienced, the pain, the weight of sin on his shoulders, being abandoned by his Father, the one he has enjoyed fellowship with. Spurgeon says, this is measureless, unfathomable, inconceivable. It is spoken of Martin Luther that for so many hours he sat and he was contemplating these words silently. And the only words he said was, God forsaken of God, who can understand that? You cannot. You cannot. Jesus Christ is in great distress. His anguish is broken by his utterances. My God, why have you forsaken me? What did he not mean when he said, why have you forsaken? What is it that he did not mean when he said, why have you forsaken me? It does not mean, firstly, that his hypostatical union, or him being God and man at the same time, dissolved. But rather, what we discover is that the Lord Jesus Christ still retained his full position, because the scripture says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. He still was God, but who is it that is saying, why have you forsaken me? His deity, or him being God, was still intact in him. And we also find that his essence of being God was intact in him. His position as the eternal Son of God, the creator, the sustainer of all things that he created, was still intact. And that joy of being God was still intact. He was still the mediator. He was still the Son of God. But what is it that he meant when he said, why have you forsaken me? We have the focus on the man Jesus. God did not die on the tree. The man Jesus died on the tree. The human nature of Christ, he is the one who was dying on the cross. When he says, why have you forsaken me? The focus is the gracious presence of God in Jesus' life was withdrawn. It was not there in Jesus, the man. The Lord Jesus Christ is hanging as a man on the tree. And this is the man Jesus who dies on the tree. And an interesting observation also we can make. The Lord Jesus Christ calls his Father God. But he's not calling him, my Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ as the man was our substitution for sin. It was on him that every single sin that was, that is, and will be committed was laid on Jesus Christ, the man. And then God the Father hid his face from this man who bore sin in his body. He hid his face. And in fact, Jesus, when he says, my God, he's still expressing this reliance on God, trust on God, confidence in God. Why have you forsaken me? To be forsaken is to be abandoned, to leave behind, to be deserted, leaving someone or something or someone to for survival by its own power. It is all helpless. It's like a parent, you only come to discover when you went to the beach, you come home, you discover that you are not with your child. In fact, not just discovering, you deliberately left your child by the beach in the night. Can you imagine the feeling in the child's heart? I'm thinking about my firstborn daughter, Eliana. If we left her by the beach in the night alone, will she be there just laughing, or dad is about to come? Or will she be panicking? She is deserted by herself. It's like those that love fishing. You go on a boat in the middle of the sea. All of a sudden, a big storm comes. Your navigation system dies on your boat. There is no way to navigate your way back to the land. You are all by yourself, and there is no hope coming your way. From 3 p.m., 5 p.m., and it's 9 p.m. in the night. You're all by yourself, deserted, alone. Think about the dread. Think about the fear. Now, this incarnate Son of God was abandoned by God all by himself on the tree as he died. This sweet communion which he enjoyed before time began, during his time on earth, was no longer there. It was all taken away. There was no time for him to look around and feel the sense of the presence of his Father near him. There was no fellowship. Only sin, the weight of sin was on him. The power of the evil one was on him, fulfilling Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. His bruising his heel, the bitter cup of God, the unbridled wrath of God, was being taken in by Jesus Christ, abandoned by the Father. The light of the world was hanging in darkness on the tree, alone. Alone. Someone gives the reason why the Lord turned his back on him, besides knowing that sin is the reason. He explains that the interruption of a joyful sense of his Father's presence, though there was and could not but be a rational apprehension of the constant favor and high approbation or praise or approval of what was being done, it was necessary that Jesus suffers at all. For had God communicated to his Son on the cross those strong words of consolation which he has given to some of the martyrs in their torture, all sense of pain and consequences, all real pain would have been swallowed up, and the violence done to his body, not affecting the soul, could not properly have been called suffering. In other words, just a single word from God the Father would have brought consolation to his Son. And in fact, him suffering on the tree, if he heard the voice of the Father, we wouldn't even deem that as suffering, because the Father is consoling him. In our own time, we can read Psalm 22. It speaks of the same words, the words which Jesus Christ is giving us here. My God, why have you forsaken me? But in there we discover that when the Lord Jesus Christ raises the voice and he calls on the Father, or laments, those are the words, he laments that the Lord God had abandoned him or forsaken him. He was fulfilling the scriptures on the cross. He was fulfilling the scriptures. The scriptures also tell us that during the days of Jesus' earthly life, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from the death, from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. In Psalm 7:20, it says, "The enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch over my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him, seize him, for there is no one to deliver him." Psalm 71, verse 10. Now, in the ignorance of the Jews, when they heard Christ raise the voice that way, the conclusion in them was that he was being punished justly, because Jesus was deemed as a blasphemer by the Jewish leaders. He was being punished for trying to equal himself to God. He was such a blasphemous man, according to the Jews. They thought he disrespected God. But Isaiah 53 would disagree with that. 53 verse 10 says, it pleased God to crush his son. God the Father was pleased to crush his only son. He had put the weight of all of our sin on his son. All the grief was laid on his son. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered in our place. All of our guilt, all of our sins were laid on him. Why was God pleased to turn his back on his son? Thirdly, because of this exacting cry. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ was doing something. We've seen that before he died, rather before he even cried, he uttered those three statements to the soldier, to the thief, and to the mother. The Lord Jesus Christ was still doing the same to the rest of the world. If Jesus was offering forgiveness to the soldiers, his cry was extending forgiveness to anyone and everyone who is but a sinner. The Father, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every one of us who is a sinner, you stood there on Calvary's tree at the foot of the cross and were lashing the insults at Jesus, mocking him, and you stood condemned. The Lord Jesus Christ was bringing many sons to glory as he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And even when he finally said, into your hands I commend my spirit, he's basically saying, it is done. The work of salvation is done. Consider three reasons why his cry was so important. First, his cry fulfilled the prophecy. By his cry, he exacted fulfilled prophecy. Like I said, in our own time, we can read Psalm 22, and we find word for word as Christ utters these words. And that's the messianic psalm which we are given in Psalm 22. But you discover that we are given an agonizing cry in Psalm 22, verse 1 and verse 2, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is lamenting, for God was silent. In verse 3, we discover that he acknowledges that God was holy. That's the reason why God could not look at Jesus. He was holy. He could not behold sin. In verse 6 through verse 13, we are given why the Lord Jesus Christ was why God was so silent at that cross. He was rejected of God, but also he was rejected of man. In verse 14 down to verse 18, we are given a description of the horror of the cross, and Christ is identified in this very psalm. He is fulfilling every single word that was spoken concerning him from the Old Testament. And what we notice in the second place was that by his cry, he took on the unrestrained wrath of God, the fury of God, the anger of God because of sin. There's that favorite hymn which I love. I'm pretty sure others who love the Lord might love this hymn, the Man of Sorrow. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Guilt and veil helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God in his body. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? What was his prayer? If it is your will, take this cup away from me. But he says, not as I will, but as you will. This cup of wrath which Jesus Christ drank. The Lord God was furious against sin. And dear ones, I just want to remind us that the Lord God loves his son so much, and that he was willing to give his son up to be treated the way he was treated, so that through his son he may judge sin. So that if we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are counted on Jesus' work on the cross. And then we will receive, on the other hand, forgiveness of sin, salvation. Do you know why the judgment at the end of the age is going to be brutal? It's because you and I did not place our faith and trust in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God judged, so that if we believe in him, our sins will be laid in Jesus Christ and then we'll be forgiven. On the last day, the same wrath which was exerted on Jesus Christ will be the same wrath which you, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you will experience. Jesus was the Son of Man and the Son of God. But you are just a mere man. And if you are consigned in that place of punishment, of condemnation, hell, it will not be a fun place to be. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he was judged in our place. Place your faith and trust in him and you will be saved. If you neglect such a great salvation, you will not escape the judgment of the Lord God. Jesus Christ was delivered up to death for our offenses, says the scriptures. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Peter says Christ also suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. He sent his son to be the atonement for our sin. Those are the promises from the scriptures and the reality of what happened. He was made a curse for us. Galatians 3:3. In all of these, what we discover is the Lord Jesus Christ took upon his body the wrath of God. And he was punished in your place. By his exacting cry, what did he do? He brought many sinful men to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why he came on earth was that he would save the sinners. He would save the world. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tends to serve a greater purpose in this regard. Speaking of God, it says, he made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the one who gave his life up for his sheep. We find that every single sinner goes astray like the sheep that goes astray without the shepherd. Only Jesus Christ is able, when he died, he's able to bring every seeking sinner back into the fold of God's grace. Christ bore sin in his body on our behalf, even as he was hung on the tree. He stood in the place of judgment, the legal place of judgment. We discover that Jesus Christ endured all these sorrows, all these pains, the heinous treatment that he was subjected to fulfill the purposes of bringing salvation to fruition. This great God, he condescended. He became like man, and he died such a shameful death on the cross that you and I can have life. The word from God, from above, the Son of God, the incarnate one, the righteous one, he is the one who brings many sons to glory. This cry was not only done during that eerie hour, nor was it just because it was so excruciating, nor was it just that he would bring many sons to glory. But this cry was also an exalted cry. Look at verse 50 with me. In fact, let's read from verse 47, and we'll end our reading in verse 50. And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. He yielded up his spirit. He died. When Jesus Christ died, it took 3 days when he was laid in the tomb. On the third day, he rose up from the dead. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we are told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, that he is given a great name above all names. The cry which he offered was not a cry for nothing. It was the cry to affirm that he had accomplished all that which the Father sent him to do on earth, namely saving sinners. He defeated sin. He defeated the power of death. He defeated the devil himself. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning eternally. This is how deep the Father's love is for us. Scripture says Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and we are reigning with him according to his word. So when Jesus Christ is exalted, is in the place of authority, this same Jesus Christ will one day come. And when he comes, he's going to exert judgment on every living soul and those that died in sin. And I just want to close with this, dear ones. Do not look at the death of Christ as being nothing. When he yielded his spirit, he died not because men killed him. He died because he gave his spirit away. He entrusted his spirit in the hands of his Father. He let go of his spirit. This death of the Savior is one on which every single sinner finds rest and forgiveness. Christ had to die. And the fact that Jesus Christ died, you and me can finally have hope. That not only did he die, he rose also from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, if we placed our trust in him, we shall too be raised from the dead. And we can even see an example from verse 51. What happened when he died? The ground shook, there was an earthquake, and we discover that the people who had died, the saints, rose. There's hope. There's hope. May I just close with this, dear ones? If indeed the Savior came to this world to die, to save sinners, so that through Him we may find life, forgiveness, restoration to God, and hope for eternity, may I encourage you never ever to neglect such a great salvation. Never become ignorant of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Never become indifferent to that which Jesus Christ has done, so that through Him we may have life. Three things that I just want to close with in the form of an application. First, dare not forget so great a salvation, that which God, Christ has accomplished for us. He was sacrificed so that through Him we may find life and forgiveness of sin. So never be ignorant of that fact. Secondly, dare not be indifferent toward what Jesus Christ has done. He did it not because He was a sinner. He did it because you were a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. And it's such a privilege to receive peace from Him who is peace Himself. And finally, please do remember that it's only through Him and no one else and nothing else that eternity in heaven is assured. Only through Him. Seize all those efforts of trying to find acceptance before God through the deeds of the flesh. Cease from trying to please God through your own strength. May I encourage you to look at this Savior who died in your place. The Savior who was rejected by God in your place. So that through Him you can be received back into fellowship with God with an assurance of life without end. Only through Him. May I encourage you to turn to Him in repentance and faith, so that you may find rest for your soul and comfort even in these trying times. But you're still believing with hope that that day, whether you die or when Jesus Christ comes, you'll be present with Him and you'll live with Him forever and ever and ever. May the good Lord add the blessing to the preaching of His word. Shall we pray? Well, Father in heaven, we are so grateful that You could send Your Son, the great Redeemer, to come and redeem sinners with His blood. That our Father, You whose love for Your Son has never been disturbed before in history, was at this time when Your Son hung on the tree, that He could not sense Your presence near Him. And He had to accomplish the redemptive work on our behalf, for Your glory, for our good. We do ask and pray that, Lord, may we not just look at the cry of Christ as being one of those stories, but this is real. And we thank You that Your Son endured such pain, such ridicule, and yet He was a lamb. Within him there was no sin. And we know that He endured to the very end. He accomplished the work of salvation. Father, we ask that You'd forgive us for the ignorance that which many tend to live with. The attitude of indifference also, that which men tend to live with. Just this uncaring attitude about what Jesus did for them, for us. We ask that, especially the believers, that, Lord, we would look at the cross afresh with a renewed conscience, renewed mind, with much appreciation, and devote ourselves to the service of this great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sinner, we ask that, Lord, this might bring an awakening in them to realize that your unbridled wrath was poured on your Son. And that, Lord, on the last day, if they do not turn to Christ in repentance and faith for the forgiveness of their sin, they will experience your wrath, not for one day, but for eternity. Father, we ask that you'd reach out to such a seeking soul and draw them to yourself for your glory and for their good. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.